So it's such a different Sunday since it's mostly dudes here. We decided to mix it up, take a break from Ephesians, so we don't want all our lovely wives and ladies to miss out on our journey through Ephesians, learning how to become a new kind of community. So we're going to take a break from that, and we're going to jump in and just hopefully briefly and hopefully richly walk through, just kind of glance through 2 Peter here. Because in all this talk that we've been talking about the past couple weeks, there's this focus on all that God has done for us. We've been in that first chapter of Ephesians, and it's all about what God has done for us, His grace, His redemption, His inheritance that He's given us. It's just constantly, God has done, and we can oftentimes forget that there is a responsibility that we have to what God has called us, what God has done for us, and we can forget that God has still called us to be obedient. He's called us to live lives of obedience. He's called us to live lives of purpose, lives of devotion, lives that pursue holiness, lives that are responsible. He's still called us to that. And so I don't want to forget. So this morning we're just going to take a little break, which we will get into later on in Ephesians, but take a little break and just focus on our response this morning. Let me pray again, because I just want to confess, there's a tendency now, and since it's such a weird Sunday, and there's only a handful of guys here, and we want our wives to come back, and we're tired of being with the kids, nothing against the kids, you know, there's this tendency like, hey, let's just get on with this, come on, let's just get through the Sunday, let's get through the service, okay, let's pray, let's sing our last song, take communion, Jesus, awesome, amen, let's go so we can go to lunch and our wives will hopefully come back sooner. But I don't want to do that. I don't want us to rush through this. And it's not going to be long, don't worry, I only have 10 pages, it's no big deal. But I don't want us to miss what God, we're here, we're still the people of God. We're still His church, we're still gathered here to worship and glorify and exalt Him this morning, so let's not miss it. Father, thank you for the privilege again to gather here as your church. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. I pray that your word would be living and active, that it would be rich, that it would not return void, that it would shape our souls and our hearts around who you are, who you've called us to be. And God, I pray that we would experience you this morning, that it wouldn't just be another Sunday, another let's get through the motions, God, but let us experience the fullness of who you are this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I said, we can get consumed with God's grace and His work, His choosing, His doing, and we can often neglect or drown out or forget that we have that responsibility, that we're called to a transformed life of devotion to Christ. So this new kind of community that we're talking about in Ephesians is nothing less than that. It's nothing less than a bunch of people whose lives are devoted to Jesus, whose lives have been transformed by what God has done in His grace and are now pursuing Him, now seeking Him, now living for Him. There's nothing less than that. They're living a devoted pursuit of God. And they're not doing it because it will gain them. And we don't do this because it will gain us anything, but simply because we're called to it as a response to what He's already done. As we've been talking about this past couple weeks, we'll see here in 2 Peter, God has already given us everything in Christ. We have it all. There is nothing else that our doing will provide for us. Okay? Just clarifying it here. But rather, now that we now have, because of what Christ has done, we have the freedom to be in Christ. And we now have life in Him. As Paul said in Romans 12, that life is now a holy, sacrificial, acceptable, spiritual act of worship. All that we are is now an act of worship because of what Christ has done. Now we have that freedom. So our faith in the good news of Jesus must have a radical difference on the way we live our lives. If we truly believe this, if we truly believe that Christ has come and Christ has done this, then it should make an impact in the way we live our lives internally and externally. As Jeff read 2 Peter, I'm not going to read through it again. We're just going to kind of walk through it here. Have you guys ever, or girls, ever been asked to do something or started to do something on your own initiative, and you wanted to be sure that you were being productive in it, that you were doing it properly, or you wanted to know for certain that what you were doing or asked to do would be fruitful. Have you ever had that? Whatever it is, maybe your job, maybe you've been building something, maybe you've been asked to coach a basketball team or a baseball team, and you want to make sure that you're doing it right, that you're being productive in it. I know we're mostly dudes in here, and I know, like, if you said no, you're lying, because guys, we want to produce, right? We want to know that we're effective in life. We don't want to just be beating our heads against the wall, not making a difference, making an impact. And I believe in every one of us, there's this kind of this inward kid that's like on the sidelines saying, put me in, coach, put me in. I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference in this. And now in the kingdom, now that we're walking with Jesus, we have that same innate inward drive. We want to make a difference. We want to know that we are being productive in this. So I remember I had a chance to play varsity football. I know, surprise, surprise. I had a chance to play varsity football in high school. And it wasn't because I was the great athletic specimen that the coaches were pursuing. You know, I know some of you in here probably, you know, the coaches pursued you and probably like gave you under the table a lump sum of money to come play for you, or a new car, or had, you know, Tony Romo pick you up in the airport and drive you around, whatever it is. Like some of you, I didn't have that. See, I got the privilege to play football because I lived in a small town, in a small town where everybody knows everybody, and there's just enough people. If you are capable to run or walk 70% of the time without tripping, then you're on the team, right? We need you. So I had the privilege, because I was in a small town, to play football. And I know you look at my size and you're like, eh, really? You play football? Like, you could probably take on the 7th grade B team. But no, I did. I played varsity football. And I say all this to say that the coaches, they didn't want me on their team. Now, I think about this, growing up in a small town, moving to big city, and now that you have these big city, like, it was foreign to me, this idea of tryouts for a team. Totally foreign to me. Didn't understand it. Like, you could walk, you're on the team. You could run, even better. Right? That's what I was used to. So I'm trying to show that they didn't pursue me in this. So getting the chance to play high school football was a gift. It was a gift. It was a gift. It was freely given. It was a privilege. It was not something that I deserved. Not something that because I was great, they wanted me to be there. They didn't pursue me for my greatness. Now, I did have a small portion of God-given abilities. I could run and I could breathe. But outside of that, they didn't pursue me. It wasn't this greatness. And don't get me wrong, it's not that I didn't want to be great, because I did. You know, I every Sunday, I remember being an only child, I didn't have brothers and sisters to play with, so I had a dog that every Sunday during halftime of the game that was on, I would go out in the yard and take the dog and the football, and I would dominate him. You know, I would do my plays, and I would do that. I wanted to be great. You know, I was like, wanted to be the next Joe Montana, or then actually, like, Don Beebe, Bill Bates, anybody in here? Like, that was like my... Like, Don Beebe, man, I want to be that guy. Look him up. Anyway, that was my drive, right? I wanted to be great. I wasn't great, I wanted to be. But I just wasn't gifted. I just wasn't given this great God-given ability. But I was given the gift, the opportunity to be on the team. Now, after I received that undeserved gift of being on the team, naturally, I wanted to be the best I could at it. I wanted to be. I wanted to be productive. I wanted to be useful. I wanted to be effective. I wanted to make a difference. So what did I do? I worked at it. I worked hard. I learned. I listened. I did what the coach asked me. I worked. The coach would give us things to work on. He would give us things to consider, tools. He would teach us game plans. He would show us how to catch, how to throw, how to run properly, where to go, when to do it. He would teach, and I would learn. And then I would learn those things, and then what did I do? I did them. I did them over and over and over and over again. I practiced them and did them until they became mine, till I possessed them, till I possessed the ability to catch the ball properly, till I possessed the ability to run the route properly without even thinking about it. It was just mine. I had it. It was in me. And I did it over and I increased in it and I practiced it. And why did I do this? Because it was my response to being a part of the team. I was gracefully given the privilege of being on the team. Therefore, my response was, let me do it to the best of my ability. Let me practice. Let me work at it. I wasn't doing it to make the team. I already made the team. I was doing it to be fruitful for the team. I was doing it so that I could say, put me in, coach. I want to make a difference. I've practiced. I've done the work. I've possessed those things. So look here at the words that Peter uses. Verse 8, he says, for these qualities are yours and are increasing. They will keep you from being what? Ineffective and unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. These things, if you do them, and they are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective. Peter clearly says straightforward, hey, if you do this, you're going to be effective for the kingdom of God. If you do this, you will produce fruit. If you do this, you'll make a difference. He gives us the game plan. He gives us the list of tools, and he says, do these things. And these lists of virtues is not a, we're going to walk through them quickly in just a minute, but there, it's not a step-by-step. Like, okay, do this first, and then add this next, and then add this. Like, this isn't necessarily a step-by-step. You have to have this step before you can add this step. This is just an overarching, general, what is the characteristics of a believer and a follower of Jesus? And he's saying in this list, that if you're missing one of these, then you're missing just a foundational quality of being a follower of Jesus. And so he throws it out here. But before we dive into the list, I want us to look at verses 3 and 4. Because we cannot read the rest of this list without having the framework of verses 3 and 4. Just like we cannot walk through the book of Ephesians without going through chapter 1, 2, 3. Because God frames it up for us very clearly. Verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. God has already given us everything we need. It wasn't our doing, it was His. Look at the words here that she used. I love this. His power, through His knowledge, His calling, His glory, His excellence, He has granted His promises so that through them we may become partakers. His, he did the work. We've made the team. Because of Jesus, we've made the team. It's a gift. He did all the work. We didn't deserve it. We weren't recruited because of our greatness and our perfection, but because of His. And now because of Him, we have everything we need for life and to live that life God in a godly manner. Everything comes from Him. We're now partakers. We talked about this the other week, a couple weeks ago, that we have union with. We're sharers and companions with God. We now have union with God. So now that we're on the team, we see that our being on the team is not our doing, but a gift of grace. So what's our response? Our response is verse 5. This is our response. Peter says, for this very reason, for the reason that you're now on the team because of His grace, because He's what He's done for you by His power, for this very reason, now you make every effort. Make every effort. Make every effort. The same grace of God that worked in us to bring us in union with Him, that puts us on the team, that enables us, is the same grace that demands a response. It's the same grace that demands effort on our part. One theologian put it this way. He says, we are to bring into this relationship alongside of God, alongside of what God has done, every ounce of determination we can muster. We are to bring into this relationship with what God has done, everything we got. Make every effort. James 2:26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I think we get off here. We kind of shy away from this teaching. We don't want to really talk about this much, because we're prone to put our effort in the wrong things. Or we're prone to perceive our effort or our works as being to gain favor that we already have. So we're like, I don't want to put my effort in wrong things, and I don't want my effort to be seen as trying to gain favor that I already have, so therefore I'm just not going to make an effort. So we shy away from it. But Peter clearly says, because of what God has done for us, there's effort to be made on our part. And then he lists off these 8 qualities here. We're going to walk through them. First one he says is faith. Add to your faith. Supplement your faith. Make every effort. It starts with faith. Everything we are as Christians, as followers of Jesus, begins with believing in God. Believing in the gospel. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. The first and foremost thing in our life is to believe that God exists. And then in believing that God exists, we pursue Him. And in our pursuit, we know that He's faithful, that He is a rewarder of our pursuit. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It all starts. The foundation of all we have here is faith, is to believe in God and believe in the gospel. And then he says, supplement to your faith virtue. Virtue, some interpret it as excellence, or others as moral character. In essence, as John Calvin said, it is a life of honesty that rightly formed. It is an honest and rightly formed life. This is the excellence of men. Now, I could go off on a soapbox here, and I'm going to not for time's sake, but there's this, in a lot of churches, this idea of excellence in ministry. We have a ministry excellence. And a lot of that kind of sits in this idea of like our own, like, look how good we are. Like, we got to do things perfectly. But that's not the word here. The word excellence is as the excellence of a knife is to cut. Right? Essentially the purpose, right? The excellence of, what was that horse, Pharaoh? Something Pharaoh that just won the Kentucky Derby. The excellence of a racehorse is to run fast. It's his excellence. So we're to add to our faith excellence, this moral character, this living a life that is Christ-like. Christ being the perfect man, he lived out the excellence of man. So we are to live a life that is filled with the moral excellence of Christ. We live honestly and we live rightly. And that only comes in a personal, continuous relationship with Jesus by faith. The next thing he says, add knowledge. Knowledge is simply that. Don't stop learning about Jesus. Don't stop learning about who God is, what He's done. Seek wisdom. Pursue wisdom. Add wisdom on top of your faith. Look to gain in knowledge and understanding of God. And like we said over the past couple weeks, this is a mystery. A lot of what God has done for us is a mystery, but that does not stop us from pursuing to understand it and to seek Him and to understand Him. Though we will not fully ever understand Him, we're to seek knowledge. We're to seek to know Him. And then He says, add to your knowledge self-control. Big gulp for me. This is controlling your passions. And you get passionate. Not letting your passions control you. Those things in life that you're excited about, or that you look for fulfillment in, or that you love, or that you enjoy, or that whatever, they can consume you. They can control you. And the counteract of that is to be self-controlled, to be able to control your passions. And this comes in being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5. Self-control is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit dwells within us by grace, we live out a controlled life, a life that is not controlled by other things. Add to your self-control steadfastness, perseverance, unmoved by distress or difficulty. We do not give up. We do not lose faith. No matter what the world throws at us, no matter what's coming at us from the outside, or no matter the sin struggle on the inside, we don't stop. We don't give up. We persevere to the end. We are steadfast. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, those things that are coming at us from the outside or maybe on the inside. We rejoice in that, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Perseverance, steadfastness, to the end. We don't give up. And then we add to our steadfastness godliness, which is a very practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. We're looking for God. We're knowing God. We're loving God. We're pursuing God. We're enjoying God. We're walking with God in all aspects of life. We're living a godly life. A life that looks to God and pursues God and in a way portrays God to the world. We live godly. We honor God for who He is, and we live that out in our daily lives. Add to your faith godliness. And to godliness, brotherly affection. Philadelphia. We clearly cannot have godliness. You can't be a godly person or a person of faith and not have brotherly affection. You can't. Unfortunately, John tells us this, 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, I'm a person of faith, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he does not see. Can't be a person of faith. Foundational faith. You can't be a person of faith if you don't love your brothers and sisters. And if anything needs to be, an effort needs to be made, make every effort. This is a good one. Make every effort, because to love our brothers means we love in spite of race, we love in spite of nationality, we love in spite of denomination. We love in spite of where they may be theologically on certain things. We love our brothers. Love, brotherly love, is to bear the burdens of each other. Even though it may be, life may be hard for us, we still love our brothers. Add to your faith brotherly love, brotherly affection. And then he caps it all off. Like two bookends. Faith, starting with faith. He said, you add to your brotherly affection, love. Agape, love. Faith and love. A deliberate desire for the highest good of the one that is loved. Agape. A deliberate desire for the highest good of the one that is loved, which shows itself in sacrificial action for that person's good. It's living a life of sacrifice for others as God did for us. Faith, walk through, hope, love in this list. He starts with faith and he closes with love, the two cornerstones of our life as a believer. Like I said, I know we often fear that living a life of effort and devotion, an effort in pursuing holiness, can be perceived as religious duties. Right? We shy away from it because it can be works-based righteousness. Maybe we fear it will give the wrong impression to others that this faith of ours is something they have to work for. These are the qualities that we must have to be a part of the team. Okay, like I said, it's not, hey, do this, and then once you get mastered this, then do this, and once you master that. No, it's like when you're a part of the team, these work out in your life. These are the helmet, the pads, the shoes, the ball, the everything that you need to play the game. If you're going to be on the team and you're going to play the game, this will be yours. Now make every effort to pursue it. The truth is, when we are obedient in pursuing holy things, God is made to look good. When we seek these things, knowing that we have already received the favor from God, knowing that we've already been given grace and been brought into the team, and now we pursue these things, we will be fruitful, effective, productive in the kingdom of God. Our responsive effort now makes the team look good. We're now partaking and being a part of the team. We're helping others out. We're loving. We're being steadfast. We're not giving up. We're being affectionate to others. So without these things, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, we aren't even players. Being a player, these things are in our lives. So now make every effort. These things are the characteristics of someone who is a part of kingdom, part of God's team. So by doing them and doing them more, we are productive. We cannot make disciples and we cannot advance the kingdom of God on this earth without these qualities in our lives. Without pursuing these things. So why do we do this? One question. How do we do this? How do we live this out? What's the game plan here? Peter tells us, remember, remember, remember. Don't forget. Don't forget you were once blind, but now you see. Don't forget you were once lost, now you're found. Don't forget you were once enslaved to sin and now you are free. Don't forget you were once dead and now you're alive. Don't forget the gospel. Don't forget the work that God has done for you. Look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Having forgotten what Christ has done. Having forgotten the gospel. He says that lacking these qualities not only makes us unproductive and unfruitful, but when we lack them and we don't pursue them in our lives, we don't see clearly, we're nearsighted, we're blind, and we've completely forgotten the work of Christ. We forgot Jesus has cleansed us from our sins. We've forgotten what he's done. We need Jesus and the gospel every day. It's not just to come to church, the preacher says it, and you respond to it and said, all right, I'm good. I've heard the gospel once. No, we need the gospel every day of our lives. We need to be reminded of Jesus every day of our lives. Remember what he's done for us every day of our lives. Remembering God's grace, remembering that we are a part of the team because of what he's done for us. And now that we're a part of the team and we remember that, now we go and we pursue. We go after him. We seek him. We make the effort to add these things to that faith. We go wholeheartedly with the Holy Spirit-empowered zeal for the things of God. He did the work. He filled us with the Holy Spirit. Now we have the power to pursue these things. Do what your heart was created to do from the beginning. If you think about it, from the beginning, our hearts were designed and created by God to be satisfied in him and to enjoy him. And sin came in, right? Destroyed that. We seek fulfillment in other things. But now, because of the grace of God, we can make the effort to be satisfied in nothing but God. Can make the effort to enjoy God, that which our heart has been longing for from the day we were born. We can enjoy him. We can commune with him. We can seek him. We can delight in him. His divine power has worked, and now we are partakers of the divine nature. And the beauty of this is that because of the divine nature, the divine power of God at work in the sinless life of Jesus, in his obedient death on the cross and his triumphant resurrection from the grave, we are his, he is ours, we are reunited with our Maker. And that deepest longing of our souls is fulfilled in him. If you go on reading verses 12 through 15, which I'm not going to, could have spent the whole day just in verses 12 through 15, but Peter says, I'm going to remind you of this. I'm going to remind you. I'm going to make every effort. He says in verse 15, I'm going to make every effort. After he's already told them to make every effort, he says, I'm going to make every effort. Same words. That when I'm gone, you can remember these things. You can recall these things. Although you do know it, although it does seem you're established in it, you're there, you're grounded in it, I'm going to say it again, because you can't hear it enough. We can never hear it enough because it is the foundation of our lives. It's the foundation of all that we are as followers of Christ, the gospel. Now here at Christ Church, you're going to hear Jesus, and you're going to hear Jesus crucified, and you hear Jesus resurrected, and you hear grace, and you're going to hear forgiveness, and you're going to hear, hey, remember what Jesus has done. You're going to hear it over and over and over. It's like broken record. You're like walking, hey, I thought I heard this sermon last week. You did. Because you need to hear it. I need to hear it. Peter himself says, I'm going to remind you of this, even though you're grounded in it and you know it, you're established in it, I'm going to tell you again, because you can't get enough of it. We're in the game. Now let's make every effort. Let's not be idle. Let's not be stale. Let's not be lifeless followers of Jesus. Let's be fruitful. Let's be productive, effective, with the Holy Spirit and the Word making a difference in our hearts. Let's not become complacent and apathetic to that. Let's respond to him. When the Spirit of God convicts, when the Word of God shines light and shapes us and reveals things to us, let's respond. Let's say, man, I'm going to make the effort now because of your grace, because of what you've done for me. And may that stir that holy flame within us, that fire within us, that passion, that zeal to pursue God and know God and enjoy God. Make the effort, because his grace has already done the work. I'm going to read a prayer out of this little devotional here. and then I'll pray. And we'll sing. And we will remember Jesus. O Thou Most High, in the way of Your appointment, I am waiting for You. My desire is to Your name, my mind to remembrance of You. I am a sinner, but not insensible of my state. My iniquities are great and numberless, but You are adequate to my relief, for You are rich in mercy. The blood of Your Son can cleanse from all sin. The agency of Your Spirit can subdue my most powerful lusts. Give me a tender, wakeful conscience that can smite and torment me when I sin. May I be consistent in conversation and conduct, the same alone as in company, in prosperity and adversity, accepting all Your commandments as right, and hating every false way. May I never be satisfied with my present spiritual progress, but to faith add virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. May I never neglect what is necessary to constitute Christian character and needful to complete it. May I cultivate the expedient, develop the lovely, adorn the gospel, recommend the religion of Jesus, accommodate myself to Your providence. Keep me from seeking or sinning in the evil day. Help me to carry into ordinary life portions of divine truth and use them on suitable occasions so that its doctrines may inform, its warnings caution, its rules guide, its promises comfort me.